Our text this morning is from Daniel 2, and you can find this passage starting on page 737 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. We're going to be reading several excerpts starting with verses 1 through 10. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean." Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. If your neighbor fell asleep, just nudge him a little bit. We're about to get started. We are continuing in our sermon series on Daniel, obviously. And so we find ourselves in Daniel 2 today. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture together. Father in heaven, thank you so much again for this weekly opportunity that we have to gather together, to hear your word, to hear from your spirit, to learn about God the Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that all three of those things happen through this time of preaching. Father, thank you for using a broken servant like myself to do this thing. Speak to me as I need to hear. Speak to this congregation as they need to hear. Thank you so much again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Humans are obsessed. We're obsessed with proving that we are capable of more, capable of more. And here's some examples. All the times you see someone attempting to climb something like Mount Everest or world records. We have a whole book, Guinness Book of World Records, right? Extreme sports, space travel. If your kids are into Dude Perfect, what is that about? Proving you can make shots that seem impossible or do crazy things. I don't watch Jeopardy, but I always see in the headlines when someone's on Jeopardy longer than they should be, right? And so even mental feats are something that we all find interest in. In our movies, in our books, think about how we tell stories, what interests us. We dream of time travel. We love the idea of magic or superheroes. Even in some of the action movies, what happens? A singular hero takes on a horde of bad guys. He does more than someone, or she does more than a person should be able to do on their own. And so this is something that tells us we dream of. We highly desire highly capable humans. And it's not just fantasy. There's a book, I don't recommend it, but a book by a gentleman named Noah Harari. He's an evolutionary scientist, and he wrote a book called Homo Deus. And in his book, he says that we are actually very close to becoming gods ourselves through the use of technology. We can solve all of our problems, he says, with technology, except he has no answer for evil. He says we can actually feed every single person on the planet if it weren't for evil people. So that's a problem. But there's something about the human ethos. There's something about the human spirit that loves this idea of, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Now, if we had sound effects, I would ask JP to cue up the trombone slide of disappointment. Because we're about to have a little bit of that. Humans, let's make no mistake, humans are highly skilled. Humans are highly skilled. But ultimately, we're incapable. We're incapable beings. No matter how many times we climb Mount Everest, no matter how long you stay on Jeopardy, disease, weather, physics, there's many, many things, and the list could go on, that are outside of our control, and that would be the moment of wah, 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 that'd be the trombone moment. And I was actually, as I was thinking about this, my brain jumped back to movies. There's this silly movie trope where the hero fights against losing consciousness. Like that, next time you have a surgery or a medical treatment that requires you to be put under, go ahead and try to resist. Resist the medication, okay? See how that goes for you. But this idea, we have a want. In fact, I think we have a need in our hearts to be more than what we are. And we dream of attaining it. And this passage addresses that idea that we want and need to be more than we can, but it's not in the cards for us. It's not possible for us to be more than what it means to be human. And so there's that idea, that truth is highlighted in this passage, but this passage also provides a comforting solution. So let's get into it. There's a story here, and Amanda, thank you so much for reading so clearly. There's a situation here. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one who conquered Judea. He brought Daniel and his friends to Babylon. He's the king of Babylon, and he has a dream. He has a dream. We don't yet know what the dream is, the beginning of the story. The author leaves it out, and I think it's a very interesting way for Daniel to handle this story because at the beginning, yes, Nebuchadnezzar is properly freaked out by this dream. He can't sleep. He can't stop thinking about it. And so he calls in his wise men, and he won't tell them what the dream is. He knows their tricks. If he tells them what the dream is, they can just make up any old thing. And so the test for him is, you'll tell me the truth, what the dream really means, if you can also tell me the dream. And as a well-balanced individual, that's sarcasm, he gives them an ultimatum. He says, listen, if you don't do it, I'll tear you limb from limb and knock down all your houses. And if you do, you'll have great rewards. And so he gives them the ultimatum. There is no halfway here. Either you're going to do it or you're not. Either you're going to exist or you're not. And so as humans are, they stall a little bit. The wise men stall. They conspire. They tell the king, hey, tell your servants, and then they think, well, if he tells us what it is, then we can tell him a lie, and he says, no, thank you. He calls them out on their conspiracies, their trickery, and what happens in the end, verses 10 and 11, they say, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. They don't have what it takes to do this thing that they are being requested to do. They've met their limitation. Who are these Magi, who are these wise men? They are magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. That's another word for astrologers. They are the group of people that Daniel and his friends have been folded into. They have the same education as Daniel and his friends. They've been fed, well, slightly different things than Daniel and his friends, if you remember last week. But they have the same training. They use the same practices. And they don't have what it takes to answer this impossible task. And so it's a great reminder. If we just stopped right there, what a great reminder to us, no matter who we are, no matter what we believe, we have limitations as human beings. We're limited. We lack. Left to our own devices, we don't have what we need. We don't have what we need. There's an end to every human ability. There's an end to every line of human thought and knowledge. There's an end to human strength. No one is self-sufficient. No one can do it all. No matter how much we wish there was this type of being. And so what happens in that lack, we are endeavoring, all of us, on this human search to bridge those gaps. And what do we do in that lack? What do? We adopt other things. We know we need more than what we have. And the world bombards us with this message of self-sufficiency, this never-ending parade of snake oil. This will fix your lack. That will bridge that gap. This is what you need. That's what you need. This is it. That's it. This is the secret. And now we even have, on top of that, social media gurus and pseudo-theologians who are cranking out 30-second answers to all your problems. They stoke this fire of thinking, I have what I need. I just have to find it. And so we can stop even in this moment and realize in our desperate need for reassurance. And honestly, I think you add a dash of laziness in there. What we do is we see what the world offers, and what do we just grab it and we run with it. Well, sort of. I don't think we do that actually very well. And what happens? It fails. It never really satisfies. Now, back to the story. We see it coming. Nebuchadnezzar is mad. He's mad. And he says in verse 12, kill them all. Tear them limb from limb. Knock down their houses. And so his soldiers, his guards, his police, whatever you want to call them, start going around to do this job. And they come to Daniel, where he's staying, and his friends. And Daniel says, what's happening? And what ends up happening is Daniel hears the conflict. Daniel hears the problem, and he volunteers as tribute. He says, take me to the king. I'll take care of this. And so really, in the story, what is he doing? He has the same training as the rest of these magicians and such. He has the same outlook. He has the same resources, it seems. What can he offer in this impossible situation that they haven't already considered? Well, Daniel and his friends, they have something the others do not. They actually have something that's not inside of them. It's this external resource. You can see it in verses 17 through 19. And so Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. And he told them, seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, an outside resource. They have God, Yahweh, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they do this. They go and they pray to God. They ask him. And what happens? God reveals the mystery. It says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So we have first this idea, we don't have what it takes, but there is a God who reveals. There's a God who does have what it takes. As a quick aside, this desire to be more is actually, it's very natural for us to have it. When we were created by God to be with him, to be satisfied by him, to live with the resource of everything we needed. When we were created at the beginning, Adam and Eve were in this place where they had everything they needed. They had the resource of everything they could ever have desired. We were created to be with God, to receive from Him, to be satisfied by Him. But what happened? Humanity led a coup against that. They wanted to be more. They wanted to be like God. And so we sinned and we ran away from the thing that satisfies. And what have we been doing ever since? Feeling the gap, feeling the need, feeling the lack. And so the nature of our sin is such, even now, that we still look where? Not to God. We look inside of ourselves to find this missing peace. In fact, when we are running from God in our sin, we will do anything to not be around God. Think about all the different philosophies and even pagan religions that we are willing as human beings to invent to try to avoid being near God and our resource. The beauty of this, though, is that God is still a God who reveals. God meets our need. God meets this desire, and He makes Himself known. He does it here in this passage. David and his friends, they humble themselves and ask God to show what they need, and He provides it. God is still providing what we need. God is still providing what we need. First, God provides and reveals who He is through creation. So think about all these things we've talked about. Mount Everest, space travel, all these types of things. These are actually evidences that God exists. The very existence of Mount Everest, the very capability of the human body and mind, the vastness of space, human ingenuity to explore it. These are all signs, these are all evidence of God, and He is plainly showing everyone that He exists. Just by looking outside, even a cold, rainy day shows us that God exists. He's still reaching out. And despite our failing, despite our rebellion, despite our sin, He's inviting everybody, whether they follow Him or not, to enjoy His creation, to enjoy what He reveals to us. But you can see in this passage, there's actually more. Daniel and his friends didn't just observe trees and mountains and come to this conclusion. There's something more specific happening. God speaks directly to them. You can see this in verses 18 and 19. They prayed, they asked, God revealed. And so God, even still, is not just a God who is showing us who He is and asking us to figure it out. God tells us specifically who He is. He does that in a couple different ways. First, He does it through His word. Now here, His word is a couple different things. One, it is the vision. His revelation specifically to Daniel is part of God's word in this time. It's also what He has taught them through their history, through scripture. Hebrews 1 says it this way about God still speaking to us. Excuse me. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. And so God is communicating to us through His word. In our case, that means scripture is the major way that God reveals who He is. And in fact, let's look at verses 20 through 23. Let's see what we can learn about God through His word. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." There's something about God in His word. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Verse 23, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." From this short three verses, we learn that God is a God of wisdom and might, that He's accessible through prayer. He changes the season. He removes and sets up kings. He sees what cannot be seen. And this is the point of all of Scripture, showing us who God is. Showing us who God is. And it's God telling us Himself who He is. Now, there's one other aspect to God speaking to us. Yes, it's his scripture, but there's something else even more miraculous than that that accompanies scripture, and it is God himself, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals what this is going to be like in his last time teaching the disciples. So in John 14, you can write down John 14 starting at verse 16. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from this. Here's Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Notice how that's, well, if you're looking, it's capitalized. It's a title. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. A little later it says, in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit moves within the body of Christ. How? Not just by moving in our minds and our hearts, but through the scripture. God reveals who he is through the scripture and the Holy Spirit. They work in concert to remind us and teach us. And so back to the story, what we see here is humans lack, but God is a God who reveals mysteries. That's what it says as Daniel goes before the king. He says it in verse 28. He says, listen, those guys can't do it. Not even I can do it. I'm part of that group. He says, but there is a God in verse 28 in heaven who reveals mysteries. What a powerful statement. I want to make sure we're clear this morning. God doesn't show up in our life like Jiminy Cricket, okay? He doesn't show up in our life like the three witches in Macbeth and give us very specific personal messages about what we should do. What does he do? He gives us individual message through the scripture in concert with the Holy Spirit. And the good news about scripture is that it's comprehensive and it's specific. And so listen, if you're here this morning, Christian or not, and you're looking for answers in your life, the Bible has something to say. The Word of God has something to say for you. One way you can think about this is in every passage of the Word, this is something I've used back when I was in youth ministry. I'll use it even now if I'm doing a Bible study. But there are every passage of Scripture either has a sin to confess, a promise to believe, an example to follow, a command to obey, or something just to know about God. These are all, every passage of Scripture has something for us. So we go back to the story. Not only does Daniel have an interpretation, he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And here's what the dream is. And we may think, well, that's not a very scary dream. To Nebuchadnezzar, it was very scary. He saw in his dream a statue. The statue had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a middle of bronze, legs of iron, and the feet were made of this weird concoction of clay and iron. So as it went down, it got less precious and less strong. And then in the dream, this stone was cut out of the side of a mountain. It was not cut by human hands. It was a massive stone, and it came flying at the statue and smashed it to pieces. It didn't end there. Once the statue was smashed to pieces, that stone took root and it grew to a mountain the size of the whole world, and it lasted forever. That's the dream. It freaked Nebuchadnezzar out. He didn't know what to make of it. The interpretation, you can find this in verse, starting in verse 37, is this. Daniel goes on to tell him that each of these different metals and the mixture of metals and clay at the feet are different kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's the gold head. You'll see next week that he loves to hear that. And then other kingdoms, they'll decrease in value and power, but one day a kingdom will arrive, a kingdom from God, and it will smash all human kingdoms, and it will establish a kingdom that never ends. That's the meaning of the dream. It's a future dream. He's showing Nebuchadnezzar what's going to take place over the history of the world. And so I ask us this morning, what does God reveal to us now? If we're going to read the scriptures, if we're going to look at creation, if we're going to hear from a God that reveals, what is he revealing to this day? You know what he's revealing? That he is establishing a kingdom that never ends. That's the message. He's telling us in his word, his own words, he is the king. He's telling us that we're designed as humans to flourish as his citizens, as his subjects. And despite the fall, this is what's incredible about the word of God. Despite the fall, despite the coup that we have led against his kingship, he invites us into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. In fact, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, all of these things are the inauguration of this kingdom. Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, said, "Repent." Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that time of Jesus on earth, his death, his resurrection, this began the kingdom, and the kingdom is growing now. Where? In the church of God. We are the kingdom of God, church. And we will witness the full power of his kingdom coming when he returns. It will arrive and last forever. And so I want to say this morning. The invitation to join this kingdom has been made clear in Scripture. The invitation. God's actually inviting a guy like Nebuchadnezzar, who does not worship him at the beginning of this story, to join his kingdom, to believe that this is true. He's inviting us to join. And I want you to hear this morning, Scripture tells us nothing we have done retracts the invitation. And the opposite is true. Nothing you did earned it. It's just there for acceptance because of who God is. There's a lovely verse at the end of Revelation. We can almost miss it if we're so focused on these grandiose things. There's a message of invitation at the very end of the Bible. Listen to what it says. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Of course, the bride being the church. So the Spirit and the bride, they're saying to the world, "Come. And let anyone who hears it also say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." That's the invitation to the kingdom of God. And so you might ask this morning, if you have not been in that place where you're hearing, you've been trying all the different things, nothing satisfies, and you think to yourself, it really does sound nice to serve a God who is more than I could ever be and resources me in my lack. And you might say, well, how? How can I participate? Look at what happens in verse 47. "The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries." God makes it very simple. He doesn't hide how we join this kingdom. We simply have to accept first our finiteness. We accept the fact that we have rebelled against him, and we accept his infiniteness. He shows us in his word what we must do, and all we must do is believe in Jesus Christ. So hear this morning the good news of the kingdom, the good news of a God who reveals mysteries. And like Nebuchadnezzar, pay homage this morning. But Christian, this message, this book of the Bible is not just evangelistic. It certainly is, but it's for us too. We have to understand God's not done revealing himself to us yet. How does God continue to tell us who he is? How does God continue to tell us who we are and what we need? Through the Scripture and by his Spirit. We don't need to speculate. We don't even need to watch TikTok for answers to life. God, what God wants from us, what God wants us to be like, what God desires for us, who God wants us to be, who he is, and how he's made it possible is all in the Word of God. God clearly tells us what he is, who he is, what we need. He doesn't hide it from us. He's not a God of tricks. He doesn't hold it close to the vest, hoping we figure it out, getting his jollies because we're so confused. He tells us who he is. And as we read and as we study, do you know what we see? We need Jesus every day. We need the word of God's Scripture. We need the Spirit moving in our hearts. And church, I'll be honest, what a relief. It's a relief that we don't have to know everything or be everything or be more than we can be. We don't have to have every ability. It's not all on our shoulders. We are free in knowing who God is and believing who God is. We are free to believe that we were never meant to carry all those burdens. We were meant to live our lives dependent on the Lord of Kings, the God of gods, the revealer of mysteries, relying on the King of the everlasting kingdom, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as I take my proverbial drink of water and we go to the table, here's the reality. This is a sacrament that we got from where? Scripture. It's a sacrament guided by the Holy Spirit. So here we have another opportunity for God to speak to us. There's truth here for us. And here's the truth of the Lord's Supper. It's telling us some things. First, it's telling us we need Jesus. The sacrifice remembered as we break the bread and remember the broken body of Christ. As we look at the cup and see its contents filled with juice or wine, remember the blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice was for a very specific reason. It's because of our real, egregious sins, personal sins against God, our Maker, our Creator, our King. It's not just a time of shame, it's also a time of love. The sacrament doesn't just tell us what we need, it tells us how God met that need. The sacrifice of Jesus wasn't one of obligation. I guess I'll be sacrificed for their sins. It was one of love and grace and mercy. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he wants us in his kingdom. The payment has been made. It's been made in merciful, eternal love, presented here in the sacrament. It's also a call on our lives. There is a better way to live, not trying to bridge the gaps of our need, trying to be more human than we can be, trying to have the abilities we don't have. Rather, it's a call to follow Jesus Christ, the resource that we need, to follow Jesus towards his eternal kingdom, living for a Savior who created us, who satisfies us. And so the Lord's Supper, what does it do? It communicates all of this. It calls us to reset our lives in proper, humble orientation before Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing this morning. And so this morning, who should eat? If you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that's true. If you remove Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're beyond limited. But then you add in the idea, Jesus Christ, you believe that he's the only way to be saved from these things, the only way to be resourced in our lack. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected and ascended and he will return, if you've been baptized into God's church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, come and receive what you do not have, the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sad side to the story every time we approach this table, because there are those who celebrate and come and eat and receive, but there are those who hold Christ at arm's length. And I want to say this morning, if you don't believe these things, don't eat. The Bible makes it very clear that's not a good idea. But listen, there is a kingdom that lasts forever, and you are invited. That's worth looking into. That's worth considering. So this morning, forget about bread and juice and wine, and think about your eternity. Think about this God who reveals mysteries and what he would have for you. I'd love to talk to you about that more than anything, really. So let's take a moment. Let's continue what we started earlier. Let's extend our personal confession. Let's ask the Lord to reveal to us what we need and ask him to, by the power of his Holy Spirit and the Word of God, deliver what we need, the grace we need in this sacrament. Let's just take a moment to do that quietly to ourselves. Father in heaven, we are a needy people, and that's an understatement. We're desperate. We're desperate. But praise your name that through your word, through the revelation that you have given us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his apostles, the Spirit's inspiration to give us this word of God, even in our own language, praise your name that we can hear the good news, that we are not left to our own insufficient devices. There is a God who reveals mysteries, and he has revealed to us we have Jesus. God himself stooped low to come and to rescue us from our desperate need. We don't need to be more than we are. We simply have to be a child of God. And so I pray that as the children of God in this place come and eat the bread and drink the cup this morning, you would bless us in the deepest recesses of our hearts. Remind us of your grace. Teach us of your mercy. Cause us to know and live and walk in your love because we desperately need it. And so this is not just a snack. It's not something we do because we always do it. We come forward and we eat and we drink because we desperately need what it represents and what it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in our midst. We love you. We pray all these things in the name in which they can only be accomplished, in the name of Jesus. Amen.